You see, the greatest influencer in our perception of light is our proximity to it. God, in His love, made a way to change what needs changing in you by giving you what is unchanging in Him.
Welcome back to the LifePoint Podcast. Today we take a break from our Big Rock series with a special service for Gospel Spectacular. With the message unchanging, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Well, we are so thankful to have all of you with us tonight, this morning, and tonight we're going to be back here at 6 o'clock, and hopefully you join us again, and we're just going to have a great, great night like we've had a great, great weekend. Well, this morning, I want to bring you a message and hopefully encourage you through the week. But a few months ago, I had a lady that she is one of the renters in our office space that we have across the parking lot. And she gave me something that is a truly unique gift. And I want to show you what that is. It was this record from the New Horizons called Plant a Seed. See, put that picture up there. I know not everybody can see. But if you look in on the tree there's you can see the dove and you can see the cross in part of the leaves, and there's even a double-edged sword, and I just think it's so cool that the New Horizons, that is my dad and my aunt and my uncle, they've been singing for 47 years or something like that, traveling all over the Midwest and the country, and this is one of the first records that not one of the first I guess it's one of the big records they put out. How many of you guys still have some vinyl laying around the house somewhere? Anybody still got some vinyl? I pulled this out, and some of the kids looked at me and said, "Have you put that in a CD player?" And it just don't quite fit. But vinyl is making a comeback, and it's such kind of a neat medium. But I want to show this to you guys because it just kind of highlights a little bit of the past, especially that we celebrate in our family, and it's the creative nature that they had back then, and they still have today as they continue to minister. On the back, though, there is something really interesting. I'll show it to you here, but it's better up there so you can see a little bit bigger. That's the New Horizons. I don't know what year that was, but it was a little bit ago. You see, that's my Aunt Becky up there. She's on your upper left. That is what I call the 3B Becky. That is the before Buttry Becky, before she met my Uncle Jim. But she's just looking lovely up there. And this is my dad, Danny, up in the upper right. Now, he is a coon hunter, still is today. Really, one of the big things that changed about that picture is he has a little less hair and a whole lot less hat. But that's my Uncle Becky. But the biggest change you can see on this album cover is my Uncle Max, who he's down there in the bottom right-hand corner there. And you can see a tremendous change. I just want to kind of focus on that just for a second. Put that big picture up there. You can see that he's changed. Now that's Lon Chaney on the left, and that's my Uncle Max on the right. For those of you that can't tell the difference. This is something. Now, I just want to say, mamas, don't quit praying for your babies, because even the wolf man can come to Jesus, okay? But there's some changes that we can see. A lot of things change, do they not? Our bodies change. Styles change. The good news about style, though, is if what you're wearing now goes out of style, just keep wearing it. It's going to come right back in. Right? You've seen that. How many times have you seen that in your life? It happens. These things are cyclical. Nations rise and nations fall. Our world changes all the time. And in some ways, in the last 15 years, we've seen more change than in the last 100 years. I mean, change is the consistent thing that we can see in our country. It happens quick, it happens often, and it happens predictably. But even so, none of us like change too much. Babies are the only ones that I know of that actually like change. And even they cry when it comes to getting their diaper changed. I mean, change is one of those predictable, consistent things that we have to deal with. But I'm glad to be here this morning to tell you about our God who's unchanging. See, God absolutely is unchanging. Amen? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says this: "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. And I want to look into the scripture just a little bit because it tells us about the nature of our unchanging God. It says that he is everlasting. Say that with me. Say everlasting. He's everlasting. The Hebrew word here for everlasting is olam. Say olam. Olam. Everlasting. And actually what it means is no boundaries and no limits. We tend to think of God and his everlasting nature as pertains to age. Like he'll just last forever, but it's more than that. This olam, this everlasting, speaks specifically to his limitless nature. Not just in how long he will persist, but the fact that you can't constrain him. You can't define him. He is beyond our understanding. And in fact, whenever God described who he was, he said, I am that I am, right? He said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to try to make this as simple as you can handle. I'm going to use two words, three letters to say I am. That's enough for you to understand, because if you used all your letters and all your words, you still wouldn't be able to describe me. That's our God. He is olam, everlasting, unlimited. That's our God. He's amazing and awesome. God says he's the creator of the ends of the earth. How do you create something that has ends if it's round? I mean, have you ever found the end of a marble? No, you've just rolled that thing around. We can't find the end, but God understands the end even of our earth. He says he does not grow faint or weary. I get tired, especially in the heat, but God does not get tired. It says that his understanding is unsearchable. This speaks to God's omniscience. He knows. He knows what has happened. He knows what's about to happen. He knows what's going on right now. He knows. His understanding is unsearchable. Why would someone with infinite knowledge and perfect foresight, why would they ever change? God doesn't change. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament comes to us from James, where we see Jesus' little brother describe God in this way. He says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our God does not change. He is unchanging. But he's not alone in this. The Jesus is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do we know this? Well, we know it because he said so. Jesus told us that he was unchanging. Now, if you look at your Bible and you understand what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, we can really see a little bit of what Jesus is trying to say. And this is what he says in John 8:12. Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I know that at first glance, this doesn't even speak to the unchanging nature of God, but Jesus spoke in such a way that there's a depth and a richness to it. And so what was Jesus saying regarding his unchanging quality of his nature and character as he said this? He says, I am the light of the world. What a statement to make. We think of light and we tend to think of on and off. We think of the sun is rising and the sun has set. We think about light being on demand when we need it. When we think about light, we think about it typically in those parameters. But Jesus was making a broader statement about who he was. And so if we're going to understand that, we have to understand what the nature of light actually is. See, light does not change. Only our perception of light changes. You see, light has no mass. That is, no weight, no physical substance. It is energy, and it just goes. It doesn't stop and sit in one place. It goes. In fact, statistically, the light travels at about 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. That's the speed of light. Light doesn't change. And when it's gone, all we see is darkness that the light leaves behind. That's what darkness is, the absence of light. Jesus said, I am the light. And light does not change. Only our perception of light changes. You see, the greatest influencer in our perception of light is our proximity to it. How close we are. The further we get away we get from light, the less distinct it becomes. The closer we get to it, the more the light becomes defined. In fact, the closer you get, you learn the more and more there is to light. It's more than just brightness. When you get closer, you see the color of the light. You can feel the heat that the light gives off. If you look into the light long enough, pretty soon that light is all that you'll be able to see. And you've experienced that, right? You've stared at the sun just a little bit too long, and you've had that little blue spot that just overwhelms your vision. Amen? Well, doesn't that sound like Jesus? Doesn't that sound like Jesus, that the more you get closer to him, the more you walk with him, Jesus gets more clear. When you saw him from afar, Glenn, you talked about a time when you didn't know the Lord. And I mean, just ask you, is the way you see him now different from the way you see him then? It's gotten brighter. It's gotten better. It's gotten more and more. And that's what happens. Jesus is much, much like the light. In fact, he changes us and consumes us and consumes our vision in such a way that he's all that we want to see everywhere we turn around. There's an old hymn that we've sang here many times. Her dad sing it this weekend. Says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Now, this is a song that many of us know down deep in our hearts. But we don't understand this, I'd rather have Jesus, outside of knowing Jesus. It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. Jesus is like light in that if you look at it long enough, it becomes all that you want to see. But when we walk with Jesus long enough, he becomes all that we desire. That's what happens when we spend our time around the unchanging and powerful Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But God and Jesus aren't the only things that are unchanging. The Word of God is also unchanging. Now, some of us struggle with whether or not this is true. We've had a lot of changes in expressions in our culture that have seen this and spoken to this as well. But the fact of the matter is, God's word does not change. You can change your comprehension of the text. You can change how you explain the way what certain passages mean. But just because your explanation or your opinion changes does not mean that the word of God changes. Sometimes we get new translations of the Bible, and then they come because language changes. The Global Language Monitor studies languages the world over. And according to their research, every 98 minutes, a brand new word enters into our language. Every 98 minutes, a brand new word. I mean, think about that. What kind of, we're talking about words like Shazam, right? It don't really help us out much, but people say it. Every 98 minutes, a brand new word enters into our language. And because our language changes, sometimes a translational change. But here's something, the Word of God does not change. It is unchanging. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. The Word of God is unchanging because God himself is unchanging. Jesus is unchanging, and we are so thankful. We need God to be unchanging because if he is a God who changes, then he's a God that we cannot trust. In the world of the New Testament and the Old Testament, whenever the writers of Scripture were writing to the people, the gods of the pagans that surrounded them were notoriously fickle. They changed all the time. They changed what was going to be necessary to please them. I mean, they changed all the time, and people were distraught. They saw the gods as being powerful, but in no way honorable. And in that, they also were not necessarily very honorable themselves. The world was full of chaos. And that's why whenever Moses brought to us those Ten Commandments, they were embraced so powerfully. I mean, world over, culture over, you can see that something happened when these 10 rules, 10 commands of how we're to live burst onto the scene. Even in countries and cultures that don't seem to have Judeo-Christian understanding or ethic, you can find the principles that are listed in the Ten Commandments. When God, who is righteous, told us how to live righteously, you can see those things reflected in the rule of law. Now see, the world did not have that before God gave us that direction. God is who led us into becoming civilized. Some people say, Kelly, the Word of God, let's just be honest, the Word of God does change. You're not being completely real with us here. The Word of God does change. I mean, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's some differences there. There's some changes there. The fact of the matter, though, is what changes you may see between the Old and New Testament are really ceremonial changes and not substantive changes. Because even though we may not have to wash our hands in the elaborate rituals of the Pharisees anymore before we eat, the fact of the matter is it's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to steal. The nature of God's laws has still not changed. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. The big fancy $20 word for this is about God's immutation, his unchanging nature. Now, some of you, though, have read the word. And you struggle with what I'm saying here because you know that the Bible even says that God does change. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, it says this, "And the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken of bringing upon his people." In some translations, it literally says, God changed his mind. Because that's what the Hebrew word there means, that there was a change. He relented. A change took place. But hold on. Kelly, you said that God doesn't change. That he is immutable, he is unchanging. But right here in this verse, the Bible says that God changed. Isn't this a contradiction? And you start thinking about it. Well, what about what happened in Jonah? See, about a year ago, we did a series on Jonah here. And so we're pretty familiar with the story. And you're probably familiar with it too. You probably learned about the story of Jonah when you were a little kid. How many of you guys remember hearing the story of Jonah when you were growing up? And your favorite part was whenever God used Jonah like a topwater bass plug, and the whale swallowed him up. Well, here's the story of Jonah, something we need to look at as we want to look at the unchanging nature of God. Jonah was a powerful prophet. In his day, Jonah was, without question, the prophet with the most authority. When Jonah spoke, people listened. Jonah had an incredible command of the text. People sought Jonah's opinion. Rulers sought Jonah's opinion. He was the prophet of his day. And one day, God tells Jonah, Jonah, I have a message for you to take to the people of Nineveh. Now, you have to understand who Nineveh was. Nineveh remains, historically, one of the most cruel, one of the most violent, and some would say evil cultures in the history of the world. Whenever the Assyrian people would come in and conquer a nation, they wouldn't just kill and enslave men, women, and children. Those who they didn't kill or capture, if they thought there might be some people that would return, they would sow thistles and thorns and salt into their croplands so there was no way that the nation they just conquered would ever be able to sustain life if they were to move back. I mean, they were a very rough and mean people. They were known for their violence the world over. Still within history, they're known for being one of the most cruel and wicked cultures. And God said, hey, Jonah, I've got a message for you to take to the people of Nineveh. And like any good man of God that hears a direct message from God, what did Jonah do? He did the complete opposite of what God had to say, right? God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to go all the way as far as I can to the farthest port away from where God wants me to go. He got on a boat and sailed to the furthest destination that was possible. And as you know, as you read the story, that part that you like so much, we all grew up loving this part of the story. The storm raged. The sailors, I mean, these are sailors, men who are not scared, men who are on the sea every day of their lives. They were not scared of a little storm. They were not scared of a little wave. They had been there and done that. These men were terrified because they thought that the ship would come apart. And so they began to pray to every god they could think of. And Jonah said, here's a problem. It's me. Throw me over. And they did. And the sea became calm. And as Jonah's swimming in the water, here comes a whale. Gobbled him up. And then we can read there in Jonah chapter 2 as he is in the middle of this whale, in the middle of the biggest problem he's ever faced in his life. Jonah repents. Jonah goes to the Lord. Jonah repents of his attitude. He repents of his rebellion. He repents of his going the wrong way. He repents. And praise God, his repentance led to that whale having some indigestion and throwing Jonah up on the sand. And guess what happened? As Jonah was sitting there, freshly vomited up, verse says this in chapter 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The call didn't change. The word of the Lord stayed and remained the same. And so as Jonah was sitting there covered in whale spit, he looked over his shoulder and he saw Monstro sitting back there behind him and thought, well, maybe I ought to go to Nineveh. And so he did. Verse 3 says that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took him 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Understand that what he's saying here is an emphatic statement. This is not an if or maybe. This is a thing that's going to happen. Nineveh will be overthrown in 40 days. 40 days and he's gone. 40 days and it's over for you. In 40 days, you're going to get it. And Jonah preached this message. And honestly, it seems like he was a little bit excited about it. In fact, after he got through proclaiming this message, he went and he climbed up on top of a nearby little mountain so he could overlook the destruction. He was not going to miss seeing sweet justice fall on his enemy. And he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And then the 40 days came and the 40 days went. And they weren't destroyed. And Jonah complained. But while Jonah was waiting, savoring the destruction that was about to take place, the Ninevites did something completely different. Verse 5 out of chapter 3 says this, the Ninevites believed God. Jonah had given them this warning and they took it seriously. And a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And sackcloth is this covering, and it's itchy. It's an irritant to the skin. And everybody put it on. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose. The king rose from his throne and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in the dust. And this is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. It's getting pretty serious. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And look, verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. This is the same word that we find in Exodus 32. He relented. God changed his mind. God changed. And he did not bring the destruction he had threatened. Wait. Didn't God say, I will destroy you in 40 days? Was that not the message from Jonah? It was. The message was, I will take you out, not maybe, not perhaps, not if you turn around, I'll change my mind. God's word was clear, I will. Kelly, you said God's unchanging. Kelly, you said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said God's word didn't change, but clearly it did. What are we supposed to believe? Well, I think you should believe God's word. I think you should believe what God tells us about himself, because the truth is that he doesn't change. And this is actually what made Jonah so mad in the first place. Look at what Jonah says in chapter 4. Jonah looked around. He was awaiting the destruction of his enemy, the utter desolation of those who had caused him so much pain and consternation throughout his years. People who had been cruel to his people. The most evil people on earth. He waited for the destruction, and their destruction didn't come. And to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And it says he became angry. Verse 2 says he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, that is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And what did Jonah say was a characteristic that sticks by and identifies who our God is at his core? A God who relents from sending calamity. An unchanging God who has a central part of his characteristic has a certain aspect of him that will change, that does change. See, this is what makes God so good. It's what makes knowing and growing in him so special, because the only thing that could change the unchanging God has to be something so strong, so powerful that it could serve to be the fulcrum to make that change possible. What could it be? Well, we know in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us in two different places, verse 8, verse 16, about the core, the essence of the nature of God. And what is it? That God is love. That unchanging aspect of who God is, that what makes his holiness so perfect and so divine, his compassion so complete, is that God is love. You see, it's the love of God that doesn't change. It's the love of God that never fails. It's the love of God that holds us. It brings us back home. It's the love of God. It's the love of God that makes a way even when we deserve and have earned destruction, judgment, and exclusion. It's the love of God that brings us home and covers our sin. The love of God is that great, unchanging characteristic. And what the world needs to know, and what you and I need to know, and what Nineveh learned through this experience, is that God's greatest desire is not for the implementation of his justice, it is for the repentance of our hearts. Now, let's be clear. Had Nineveh not changed, had Nineveh not repented, which means to turn, to stop doing what they had been doing and adopt a whole new way, had Nineveh not done that, they would have been destroyed. Just as we can read about Sodom and Gomorrah, another classically vicious, cruel city. God is a God who relents from sending calamity because he loves us so much. You see, the thing is, if we don't repent and turn from our sin, we face hell. We face destruction. We face death and the consequences of our sin too. And that's the truth. That's the fact of the matter. But the good news is that while we all face this same death sentence because of sin in this world, God, in his love, made a way to change what needs changing in you by giving you what is unchanging in him. You see, he sent his son. The world was headed for doom. The world was headed for trouble it could not dig itself out of. There was no way. But God made a way when he sent us Jesus. God made it possible for the impossible to take place. There's a song you maybe you're familiar with. It's called "The Glorious Impossible." That God would take on man flesh. That he would love us so much to extend his life, to shed his blood, to go through humiliation and torture and pain so that you and I could be reconciled to him, and by no other way could this be possible. See, God doesn't change. He remains the same. But his love for us changes us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the powerful and unchanging nature of your love and your grace. And God, we need to understand and embrace that. God, the world around us changes. And we think maybe sometimes we need to change with it. But God, the fact of the matter is we need to continue to depend on you, continue to rest our eyes on you, continue to allow you to speak the truth into our soul that we need. Lord, to continue to be formed into your masterpiece. God, if your love is strong enough to change you, then God, I know it is strong enough to change me. So God, help my heart, God, help our hearts be open to you. And God, may we become like the unchangeable one. God, may we so love those who you love that we would be willing to lay our lives down, Lord, to give you glory and to point those who are lost to the only way that leads us home. Lord, I love you today, and I pray that your hand would be upon us. Lord, guide us, direct us, and God, bless us. It's in your name I pray, dear Jesus. Amen and amen. Y'all, thanks for being here today. Thank you so much. Grace and peace. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Thanks again for joining us and have a great week.